Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzo. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. We're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network and the Eternity Ready Radio Network. So we have our guest today, Jackie Alnor. Don't forget our YouTube channel and my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? That's out there, our website, propheticnews.com. So I'm going to bring on my co-host today, Jackie Alnor.
Greetings, Susan, and everybody listening.
Yes, amen. So much going on in the world today. We just... You know, the days that we're living in. But one thing I thought was interesting, the news that came out this week about the money that was given to these ministries was over $7 billion that was given out to the PPP, which is the Payroll Protection Program. So a lot of the churches, of course, had to close down because of the coronavirus. And I guess some of them probably still could pay their people, but some of them probably couldn't pay their people. So the government came in with these loans, and they're forgivable. So there was quite a few interesting people that were a part of this money grab this week. Anyway, the list came out. But of course, we have Paula White, who took up to about $350,000 of money there. And you also have Joyce Meyer, interestingly enough, took, I think, close to $1 million. And Jim Baker received between $350,000 and $1 million. Now Peter Popoff. Peter Popoff gets $350,000 to $1 million. Peter Popoff. Mm. Jimmy Swaggart. He got between $2 million and $5 million. Oh, Joyce Meyer received between $5 million and $10 million.
Boy, that's painful.
Yeah, it's painful. T.D. Jakes took money. Jamal Bryant took money. Even though some of these people don't like Trump, they didn't care about that. This money was available. We're going to take it. We don't care who it's from. So, anyway, it was very, very interesting that these people were able to bail themselves out. But I don't think it'll be for long, really, because their money will eventually run out. Church is never going to be the way it was. Never. And so after this loan money runs out, they're not going to be able to fill up their pews or their seats or whatever the way they did before this virus hit. So some of them will go away, and some of them need to go away, but some of them will remain. Boy, so what do you think?
I was going to say their reckoning day is near, and it's getting closer all the time. You know, I don't know. You know, on Judgment Day, I might pick up a rock and throw it at Peter Popoff.
If you see him.
Yeah, I know that's true because he probably might, you know, again, are they going to end up at the Bema seat or the White Throne Judgment? You know, we won't know till we get there. But I always have this theory that if God looks the other way and doesn't bring chastisement upon certain people that are fleecing his flock, that are abusing the sheep, that I don't think they're his, because he only chastises his own. And so when they go without chastisement and they keep doing what they're doing, then they've got to be wolves.
Yeah, well, we definitely know they're wolves, but there's so many of them out there, because when you see the abuse, for instance, this week about T.D. Jakes' daughter Sarah. I know she's young, she's only in her early 30s, I think, and she just purchased a $4 million home.
Oh boy.
And so you see these abuses, but of course it comes because most of the pastors are collecting tithe money, which they don't have any business doing that, but that's how they enrich themselves. And so they buy mansions. In fact, the Daystar Network took money from this PPP program. Imagine that. Mm. And Matt Crouch from TBN, he took money.
Oh, no.
Yeah, when TBN is worth well over $1 billion, probably, he took money. They were all dipping into the pot because it was free money. And then some of these people, I think, bought jets too long after they took this money. They were out buying jets.
Oh, you know, this stuff is just so wicked. And the thing that bothers me is how many trillions of dollars is our country in debt already? And they're certainly not getting this out of the tax base, because there isn't anything in there, because we're in the hole that deep. And so it just seems like a lot of people are saying that economic collapse is in the near future, a global economic collapse. And with all of this going on, you know, it wouldn't surprise me. I really think, you know, that's one of the aces up the sleeve of the devil, is to wreck the economy so that, you know, in eventually the Antichrist can initiate the 666 program, where no one can buy or sell without that mark. All these things are leading up to that. In fact, if I didn't know that, I'd be pretty scared right now. I mean, if you just look at the things like this in the world, if you didn't know how it all turned out, and we know it's going to turn out not so good for a heck of a lot of people, and even, you know, how much fallout are we going to see before the groom rescues his bride? We don't know how bad it's going to get. We never thought it would get this bad.
No.
You know, before his you know, the final scrolls are opened and the end plays out. Because it's so close that our only hope is in Jesus. We don't have any hope in Trump or anybody else. I mean, God's the one that's in control, and, you know, and it may look out of control, but no, he's in control, and even the wicked are preserved for this time. And we're seeing them come out of the woodwork.
Yeah, they're not. Yeah, they're coming out of the closet, like, big time. They're not even the least bit ashamed to come out and tell you who they are and how they want to destroy our way of life. As flawed as it is in many ways, it's still a very good way of life that we have and that we've enjoyed living here. And they want to destroy it. And it's like the bad guys are the good guys now. It's just such a crazy thing. I'm encouraged in a way about this thing with the false churches, because they can't survive. They won't be able to survive, many of them. as God continues to clean out his church, because these people have built kingdoms for themselves by abusing God's people and taking advantage of God's people. I listened to a shocking audio today. I didn't even know this existed, and I'm going to do a program on it, but it was an audio from Oral Roberts, and I think it was from 1997, and he was at a camp meeting with Rod Parsley, and he says that a woman came up to him, a very nice-looking woman in her 30s, and she said to him, "Brother Oral, I used to do seed faith, and I would put my seed faith into your ministry, and God always blessed me. And then I stopped doing seed faith, and because I stopped doing seed faith, I became a prostitute."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I had to support myself another way and my children, so I became a prostitute. But now, I have to tell you, I'm going to go back to seed faith. Oh, I couldn't believe it.
Oh, she's going to tithe on her prostitution money?
No, she's not going to prostitute. She's not going to prostitute anymore, because if she goes back to sowing seeds into his ministry, she won't have to prostitute.
Yeah, she won't have to. I mean, after all, she's forced to. You know, that reminds me of there's a book that is really evil that was so popular in the so-called church, and that was called The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. Yeah. And in there, he talked about God's grace that you know, if a woman just has to feed her children and she has to prostitute herself, God covers that. And a drunk who just, you know, can't take it, oh, that's okay. They make it into. And, you know, it's like he just started naming off. You see, so anyway, we're all ruffians, and even those who live that way are still saved, even though they live that way. That was his argument. Of course, he didn't deal with the fact that by their fruit you shall know them. Or, you know, or that there's any conviction of the Holy Spirit. That didn't enter in. Nothing about repentance. And the thing is, it was published by Multnomah Publishing Company out of Oregon. This was, you know, supposed to be an evangelical publishing company. And it's just unbelievable, because it divided a lot of people, because that book helped everybody remain in their sins and think that that's okay too. You know, that sin all the more that grace may abound. That's probably the, you know, the slogan of that book.
<You know? laughs> Oh, dear. It is messed up. But I said, Lord, I believe God closed those buildings down so that people could learn how to trust God on their own and to grow strong in the Lord. And it ultimately, it's only going to be him and us anyway. So then they were rescued. It's like, just when you think that maybe some of them aren't going to come back, then they get rescued by this PPP program. But the money's going to run out again. And it's never going to be the way it was, never, because people aren't going to flock back to these buildings like they once did. And maybe even some of them are saying to
themselves. Yeah, and it costs a lot.
Yeah.
It costs a lot to upkeep those buildings.
Sure it does. So it's much better to have a different kind of ministry where you don't have to spend millions of dollars to preach the gospel like they tell you. But, of course, it all leads back to what kind of lifestyle they want to have. And
you know what? It's the thing about the buildings. It reminds me of what you reported on a few years back, to when you showed the pictures of that building that was left in pieces that Paula White had access to. And here now Paula wants to have money to hold her over to what? Destroy another building?
Well, the thing is, when she took that building over in Apopka, it belonged to Zachary Timms. Him and his wife actually built it, but somehow she got in there I don't understand how it all happened. I know it was a hostile takeover, really, but the building, I believe, was paid for. I think there was no mortgage on this property, and I think it's worth over $5 million. So then they've had their share of different financial problems. But, of course, you know that in the end, she's probably going to wind up the same way that she wound up in Tampa, where everything that she built, even though they took in over $100 million, her and Randy, during their ministry, they had nothing, basically, in the end, when he had to file for bankruptcy, and their buildings were bulldozed and flattened to the ground. There was nothing left of everything that they built. They, even though they took on all that money, they didn't own anything, really. They owned very little in the end. So,
and think of what $100 million would have done to if you would have put that into missions or benevolence to help the poor or anything else that Christians should be helping others with. None of it went to that. That's robbery of the kingdom of God. It's robbing the kingdom of God. How can you do that and sleep at night?
They don't care. It's a business to them. And they have no feeling. Even the feeding programs that a lot of these ministries have now, their food is being donated. And yet these ministries, they'll go on television, even Paula White does, and tells you how many millions of pounds of food she's distributing. What she fails to tell people is that most of the food that she gets is already being donated by the food banks. They get grants, and they get the food for free. So she may be buying some of the food, but she's not being honest, as well as there's many other ministries, too, that they'll show pictures on their websites or they'll talk about it on their TV programs about their feeding the poor. But they're not actually feeding the people.
Yeah, in fact, some of them just make it their whole mission thing is to get rich off of showing, poor kids in Africa with flies crawling on them,
Yeah.
James Robeson, for one, that's all he does is I've read articles about him. A very small percentage goes to those things, but he sure plays it up in order to get people to send him money.
Yeah. Well, he's been very successful at that. He's been very successful because he doesn't really beg on his program. He doesn't do I've never seen him do the seed phase thing or the begging.
No.
He just says that he's getting food and he's building wells and whatever. So, but that's when people see that you're feeding people or you're helping the poor. Oh, then they want to send you money because they think that's a good thing. But a lot of these ministries, like you said, they just use it as a fundraising gimmick and they're not being honest with their partners. So I'm hoping and I'm looking forward to it because it's worse than backsliding. A lot of these people aren't even saved because they have no conscience. It's like you said, how could you take in over $100 million and you blow it on yourself? You blow it on planes and mansions and clothes and who knows what else was what else they were doing.
Well, she needs I'm sure her cosmetic surgeon was making a ton of it.
And him, too, because he had a lot of cosmetic surgery and he wound up a heroin addict. So what does it profit these people? And there's so many more of them that wind up on the gospel junk heap because they can't control themselves. They lie and they cheat and they take advantage of hurting people for their own gain. And then they wind up either drunk or on drugs or committing adultery or in homosexuality or something. Some of them have a conscience. So some of them have to drink and take drugs to dull their conscience. But some of them, they're beyond that.
You know, you probably get this question a lot because, you know, you and I have both written books about the evils of televangelism. And I get this question, how do you answer it when they say, well, you've told us all who the bad guys are, but who are the good ones on Christian television? Have you come up with a name?
I don't know. I can't even really come up with a name.
Because I'll tell you what, it seems to me that some of them might be fine until they get on Christian television and all of a sudden they're no longer working for the Lord, they're working for ratings.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it changes the whole dynamic. I hate to see there's, you know, certain ones like David Jeremiah who seemed to start out good, but then he didn't listen to people warning him about compromising with TBN, and then he started getting into like contemplative prayer and all kinds of other shady business. And you know, Greg Laurie wouldn't listen to anyone warning him, and then he now includes Roman Catholics in his Harvest Crusades. So the ones that seemingly were sound got polluted when they got involved in it. So you know, that I can tell people, I can maybe mention some people on radio that maybe are still good to listen to, but not on television. I do struggle with that question because I can't recommend any on television. You know, though I have some people that I love to watch on YouTube, but not on television. And I don't know, I guess it's just a whole different dynamic when all the money it becomes involved, because you can do YouTube without costing you any money. And so those guys don't get polluted, but as soon as money comes into it, it grabs a hold of people. I guess Jesus singled it out when he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And I think that's what it comes down to, is mammon.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Filthy lucre. Ill-gotten gains.
Ill-gotten gains, but they call it Christian television. For the most part, it's not Christian anymore. And they can start, if they were going to have such a thing as Christian television, they should not allow any fundraising by anyone, because the sale of airtime really is enough to pay for the operation of the networks. The extra money that they collect with their telethons and their fundraising goes for them to get richer. They buy more stations, they buy more houses, they buy more airplanes. They just go crazy. So when you can have a television ministry and just preach the gospel, and if God can't speak to people, and if people, if you have to beg people and you have to have all kinds of gimmicks and sob stories and everything to raise money for your ministry, then you don't belong in the ministry. You better get another job.
Well, again, when ministry gets that big, when it becomes a multi-million, in some cases, billion-dollar industry, it's no longer Christian. It's no longer ministry. You can't call that ministry. That's not ministry. Like you say, that's big business. And they market the church. And they rob widows' houses. What can you say? I mean, every condemnation Jesus gave against the Pharisees and overturning the money changers' tables, that's what's going on big scale right now. And I think he gives them over at a certain point. And he no longer strives with certain people. And you know, they quench the Holy Spirit to where he's not even in their life anymore. And that's what scares me, is when I see those that seem to start out well and end up having their candlesticks removed, having, you know, being turned over to a vile conscience. That's what I see has happened big scale with these big name preachers.
Yeah, it's very, very sad. Very, very sad, because we know some of them, or we even know some of these people personally, that they start out loving the Lord and they have a pure heart. They want to preach the gospel. They want to reach people. And then people want you to be a commodity. I had that happen to me when I went over to London, and this man wanted to manage my ministry, and he was going to get me bookings. Mm. And then he wanted me to pay him. He would get a commission from everything, and then he was going to charge people this much to have me come or whatever. And I said, no way. Oh, I said, no, I don't want to be a commodity. That's not what it's all about. But it's so tempting to do that, because you can earn a good living. You can have things maybe you couldn't have that you couldn't have before. But you have to compromise to do all that, and it's just not worth it. You have to go. If somebody invites you and you feel led to go, you go. And you don't have to say that it's going to be $1,000 and you have to put $7,000 of jet fuel in my plane. And I remember when I wanted to buy a television license back in the 1980s. And I thought, well, I could do a fundraiser. I'm going to invite Phil Driscoll to come. This is back in the day when Phil Driscoll was big. This was like 1984, 85, something like that. Mm-hmm. So I call Phil Driscoll's office, and I said, I want to do a fundraiser because I want to buy this television license to start a Christian television network up in the Aspen, Colorado area, which was really a desperate place for the gospel. And so they told me, well, it'll cost you $10,000. To bring Phil there. Well, I'm saying, well, this is a fundraiser.
That's common, though, with the musicians, because it reminds me, oh, this was probably 20 years ago, with one of my favorite Christian artists is Marty Goetz. And Marty Goetz, you know, he's the Jew born anew, you know, he's very popular, but he had a several thousand dollar requirement as well. I can't remember the exact amount, and I don't want to misrepresent him by coming up with an amount that I think it was. But it was too much money in this particular church, even though it was a large church. They just couldn't afford to bring him in. And then when I start looking to see where he will go, he would go to you know who James Goal is, right? Okay. He would go and play at that guy's conferences because, you know, he was getting the money. So, and he knows better. He knows better. In fact, we confronted him once, some friends of mine did, about such things, and because he ignored the email sent about it. And, you know, he just told them, oh, that's your ministry. You decide who's bad and who's good. I don't worry about that. I just, you know, I go where I go. It doesn't matter. I minister to everybody.
Oh, please. That's a lie. And that's not true, because they go because they're going to get paid. That's why they go.
And they have a minimum, and you've got to meet their minimum requirements. And the more popular they are, the bigger those requirements are. And I guess that you can justify that if you look at the business model. But you can't justify that in the ministry model. And people have to understand and recognize who's in business and who's in ministry.
That's it. You can't call your ministry a business per se and treat your ministry like you're working as a president of a corporation. And it's, for instance, who was that guy? Ron Luce. Yeah, he ran that youth ministry. You don't hear much about him now, but there was an insider that worked for his ministry that came out a few years ago, and he kind of did a little expose on the way they were running things there. So they bring T.D. Jakes in to do a conference for the youth. Well, they had to wind up paying him over $100,000. Yeah. He wanted the presidential suite at the hotel, and then you have to bring his entourage, and then you have to pay for his jet. and everything included with his honorarium just to talk for 1 hour.
I heard that same thing that was said about Jesse Duplantis.
Yeah.
He had a whole entourage, and he had to have a limousine pick him up, you know, at the airport. Of course, since then, he had his own jet, you know, so he doesn't have to worry about, you know, all the jets and the limousines. And you think these guys, it's not just a business to them. They are celebrities. And why do Christians, it's the people who turn them into celebrities. So there's a problem there.
Yeah, but they let them. They let them. You can't let. I decided I wasn't going to let people treat me like that. That's not the way I wanted to be treated. I didn't like people running after me like I had some kind of special gift in my hands, or I had a word for them that they couldn't get for themselves. Mm-hmm. I took myself out of public ministry for many years because I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to wind up losing my relationship with the Lord just so I could have a ministry. It's just not worth it.
No, I never was in that situation to be tempted by it. I was always the one that, I don't know. I never had people just running after me and loving me. I never had that problem. It's true. I have a friend who is a very well known musician. I won't name him by name, but you know, I said, "Oh wow, you have a ministry where everybody loves you." I have quite the opposite. How nice to be loved by everybody, right?
Well, I mean, not everybody, but
no.
I had a different ministry than you did because you started out doing your apologetics and I didn't start out that way. I was in Word of Faith, and so I was doing a healing. I used to hold healing services, so of course people would want to be around me because I would pray for them. But I never presented myself as I was the person that could do the healing. I never made think that either. I just was laying hands on the sick because the Bible said to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So you do it. But then when people started to want my hands on their body, then I said, no, I'm not doing this because I don't want to wind up like Benny Hinn, you know.
Well, the Lord brought you through all of that, I believe, to show you up close and personal about how it can happen with others. You know, he does allow us to go through those things in order to use us to help those who are caught up in it. Because when we see things really close up, I mean, over the decades, I have been really close up to some things that aren't very pretty. And I'm thinking, I just wanted to be with fellow believers that just worship the Lord and everything else. And that ugly things weren't happening behind the scenes of the pulpit and stuff like that. And, I had my bubble burst probably early on when I was a new believer, seeing that those who seem really holy behind the pulpit are not so holy behind the scenes. Because as a new believer, you know, it really is true. When you're born again, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You absolutely are like a baby. You know, Jesus says, become as a little child. I know when I got saved, I became as a little child, and I was a pretty hard-nosed chick before that happened. And when I got born again, I started trusting everybody enough to get punched so many times that you go, wait a minute, I thought everybody was like me, that we all love Jesus.
Yeah, I was like Pollyanna, right?
Yeah,
everything
absolutely.
Is beautiful.
Yes, in its own way.
Yeah.
Boy, was our bubble burst, right? Because you think don't recognize or you don't even suspect anything because you do become as a little child and all you want is more Jesus. And anybody who talks about him, even a heretic, can if he quotes scripture, I would melt over the passage, you know, as a new believer. And I wouldn't really test anything. I just couldn't wait to hear the word of God coming out of anybody's mouth.
Yeah.
What a disappointment.
It was a disappointment, but like we're talking about today about backsliding. Even though we saw all those things, and there were so many things that could have turned us away from the Lord, you can't turn away from the Lord just because somebody commits adultery, or your pastor's a pervert, or your pastor turns out to be a drug addict. You shouldn't be trusting in your pastor anyway. He's only a man, just like you, just like any other man. He's only a man, and the Bible says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. So it's all well and good to have a pastor, but he could fail you. He could fail you. So is that going to make you backslide? Because some well-known TV evangelist gets caught in a compromising situation, is that going to make you backslide? It shouldn't. No matter what anybody does to you.
It does, and I think Jesus, warned people about following those that, you turn them into twice the son of hell as you are. He told the Pharisees. Yeah. Because when people are following, they both fall into the pit, and the blind lead the blind.
That's why we have to always go back to our first love, because I always think to myself, well, I remember what it was like to be born again. Now, that was almost 40 years ago. I remember it. I remember how God took me from darkness into light in one day. I was like, I'm changed. I'm different. I'm changed forever. My eyes were open. I was thinking different. I was feeling different. So you can't tell me that that's real. There's nothing that could happen that would be enough to separate me from the love of God, and there should be nothing that should separate any of you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing.
Because you can't. And people make a mistake by putting when the Bible says that there's no mediator between man and God except the man God, Christ Jesus, is the only. And when you start putting mediators between yourself and the Lord, that's where you get into trouble. And a lot of people want to impose themselves between you and Jesus. And I think I think of the verse in Revelation that hold on to your crown, that no one steal your crown, because that's of value. And there's going to be all kinds of people that the devil's going to send your way to get your mind away from your first love, just like you say. You have to keep and hold on to your first love. You have to abide in the vine. And again, you and I were talking yesterday about the importance of feeding yourself the nutrition. It's nice if a pastor, a teacher can dish out some manna for you, but you need to feed yourself, because, the manna had to be gathered every day. So Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven, and not as the Catholics see it, but we are to eat that manna every day, and that's the word of God. That is our food. And if you don't feed yourself, then you're going to starve, and you're not going to be prepared when things happen, especially when times like this are getting so bad that so many Christians, another way of them backsliding is just getting so angry that hate and bitterness can fill their hearts, especially as you start looking at some of the things going on today and the social, what about the business owner who had his windows, with the protesters crashing in, you can start letting hate fill your heart. And hate in your heart is one of the horrible things, because God is love. Jesus is love. And it's really hard if hate gets a hold of you. And we see that too much, and it destroys the love, if you let hate stay there.
Oh yeah, it's terrible, because it eats at you. So you can go through your time of anger. Yeah, you can be angry and sin not, but the Bible says don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. But you can have anger for a while if you lose a lost if you lose a loved one to an incurable disease, or like you said, these people that have built their businesses all their life and then somebody comes and sets it on fire for they can't even get to their businesses. They were blocking streets so people couldn't even get to their businesses, and the government was allowing it. So yeah, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of anger. Our lives are not normal anymore because everywhere you go, you don't want to catch the coronavirus. You know, if somebody sneezes or coughs or whatever, oh dear, please, you don't know what the person has. So it's a whole new way of life that we're not used to. Before, we could just go out and enjoy ourselves at the store and at the mall and at a football game or whatever. But those days are over for now.
I know. You know, Disney World opened back up in Orlando near you. You know, not the Anaheim one hasn't opened up yet, but that one did. And I watched this one guy that he's an RV guy and he has an annual pass. And so they allowed all the ones with annual passes to come in a couple of days before they officially opened. And everybody had these masks on and they had, I don't know how they're ever going to have social distancing at these theme parks. And it was just amazing because it doesn't look like things can ever go back to normal because I don't even, how can they even afford to keep the parks open when they can only let in enough people to keep social distancing at a place like that? So I think this is just all somehow contributing to the destruction of the economy, because I don't see how these businesses can stay open when they have to limit how many tickets they can sell to where it doesn't even pay for the personnel.
No, I don't see how they're going to stay open either, because I don't see any end to this thing. They could never control the flu, and this thing is worse than the flu. So there's no way you can control it. I don't care who's president or who's the king of the world or who's what. You can't control a virus, and we don't know exactly where it's coming from. I have my suspicions of where it could be coming from, but this is something you can't control. And the Bible says that we're going to have pestilence and plagues in the last days. So after this plague is over, there'll be another one. That we're living in.
A lot of people are speculating that the 7-year tribulation has already started because of this global pandemic.
Well, it seems like it could be. It seems like it could be, because did we ever think even 6 months ago that our lives were going to be the way they are now? Never. We never thought that you would hesitate to go out the door to run down to the supermarket. You know, you didn't think that when you went to the supermarket, you were going to catch some kind of virus that they can't control. So, it's a very strange thing, but I think we have to draw closer to the Lord, closer than ever. And it's like you were saying, Jack, you can't, okay, the pastor can feed you, but when you're a baby, you have to have somebody feed you. When you grow up, then you have to feed yourself and you have to keep yourself strong. Grow up, and then you have to take care of yourself. It's nice to have the fivefold ministry and to have people help you, but ultimately it's going to be between you and God, and that's the only way we're going to stay strong.
Absolutely. And because at a time like this, we do need one another, but we can't help the next believer if we're not strong ourselves. And the only way we can get our nourishment is through keeping in the Word of God and abiding in the vine, and especially as they approach, which we are. In fact, it's the end of the day and the beginning of the night is what it's beginning to look like. It's the new abnormal seems to be upon us.
the new abnormal. It's definitely the new abnormal where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And I never saw so much propaganda you would think, though, that the church has to be a beacon. The church has to be the beacon, and the church has to be the purveyor of truth. And yet we have so much chaos going on in the church, but we know that God is in control, and God is going to clean it up. And I kind of like the way he did it this time. I thought it was quite ingenious the way, and I believe it was him that closed up these buildings, and I think it was part of his judgment to deal with these people to clean up their act, because that tithe money and that seed faith money isn't always going to be there. So they can't trust in that. And for the most part, 99% of the church, the people that go into ministry, they go into ministry thinking that they're going to collect 10% from people and that's going to sustain them. That doesn't require any faith on your part. But in the days that we're living in, we have to have faith in God and trust in God to meet our needs. He said that if you would seek first the kingdom, all these other things would be added onto you. And he means what he says. He means that he will take care of
them. What's going to happen to the people when the persecution against the church, which I believe a lot of it was brought upon ourselves due to televangelism, but now it just seems like Christianity and even the Western idea of democracy is going by the wayside, and the church is under attack all over the place. And in fact, I was shocked the other day, the Supreme Court ruled that it was in the 1960s, there was the act for, to protect people, to not discriminate against anybody due to their race, creed, or color. And the Supreme Court just added to that sexual orientation and whatever their gender ideas are, that's included in that act. So therefore, it's now going to, they were fighting back against men who identify as women competing in women's sports so that no women could win their races or, anything like that. And so now it's going to be, now the Supreme Court has determined that you can't discriminate against those cross-dressers who claim to be women who are not. You have to accept them as women, so you can't discriminate. So now it's an open door now. It's the end of women's sports. Just for one, that's just one element. Think of all the other elements. It didn't differentiate for churches. In other words, you can't fire somebody because they decided to change genders on you. You hired a man, and the next day he comes in as a woman, and you just got a better suck that up and get used to it, because you can't fire him, her, according to now that this has been changed. And, it wasn't even changed through the legal process. It was changed by the court 5-4 or whatever the vote was. And so now there's just no protections because, church organizations or whatever, they don't have any protection now against such things.
No, they don't. They have to hire homosexuals. If they come in to your church and want a job, you can't discriminate against them.
That's where it is now. It just happened last week.
Yeah, it just happened last week. So get ready. Now, so we're slowly losing our liberty and our right to choose. If we decide something's wrong, we can't even say it's wrong. We have to accept what they're dishing out. So much for a conservative Supreme Court.
Yeah. In fact, the one who wrote, I believe that he wrote was Justice Roberts, who was a Bush appointee, okay? He's supposed to be a conservative, and he writes the position to let that, you know. I listened to Ted Cruz has a podcast with Michael Knowles. I listened to that, and he's talking about it. I was listening to that. That was my bedtime story. That's nice, listening to that podcast.
Most of the people on the Supreme Court are Catholics, so they're not really – they're serving another nation. They're not really serving this nation. And it's funny because we were talking about Constance Cumby and the fact that she was preaching or teaching a seminar in the Catholic Church about not letting the New Age into the church. Well, who's more New Age? Who follows – many, many New Age principles, more than the Catholic Church. They're into all kinds of New Age stuff.
And you know what conference she was speaking at? Michael Voris's.
Oh!
Seriously, she's friends with Michael Voris. And now she's really totally come out as a Catholic. And she just, you know, on her Facebook page the other day, she shared this homily from this priest. And, you know, totally Catholic. And they have that typical Catholic droning, the way they learn how to do their sermons. It's almost like in a sing tone. And she posted that the other day. And I was like, oh, yeah. So I had, and she's an old friend of mine. Okay. So it's very disturbing to me. And I had said something when I saw that she had been on the thing with Michael Voris. I said something, I sent her a private message or something. Oh, I see you like Michael Voris. I said, oh, I haven't heard that name in a while. Yeah. And you have a clip of Michael Voris, right? Because he's in the middle of all of this stuff going on,
but
too.
Tell people, some people might not know who Constance Cumby is, but tell the people a little bit about her.
Well, she's the author of a book that came out in the early 80s. It was called The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. And Constance Cumby, I mean, she probably was the first one in the church. Of course, she was in, you know, evangelical back then, who really made it popular to point out the rise of the New Age movement. And a lot of people came against her because they thought she was looking for a New Ager under every bush because, you know, she decided anybody who didn't see things her way was, you know, part of the New Age movement. One time she accused Walter Martin of being a hidden New Ager. Dave Hunt was a hidden New Ager. She started getting off the deep end. And I guess Catholic Church caught her, you know. And so a lot of people don't know who Michael Voris is. And Michael Voris is a Roman Catholic who is probably the leading voice in his church or his organization called Church Militant. And I share clips from him a lot because I follow to see where he's going, because he's the one fighting against the New World Order taking over the Roman Catholic Church through a homosexual priesthood. Okay, so he's a former homosexual. Or let's say he might still be one, but he stays single and he stays chaste. Okay, so he took a celibacy vow without being a priest, I guess. But anyhow, so he has a daily show called Vortex, and he brings out a lot of stuff that you and I would agree with, because he's really up on the things going on with Pope Francis trying to promote the UN, telling people to obey the UN and some of that. So he's a whistleblower within the Catholic Church, but every time he really makes sense and points out the evils going on in the Catholic Church, then he ends it all by, say your Hail Marys and bow to Mary, you know, and don't forget that Eucharist, you know. And so it's really sad because he sees things on the human level, and he's blind as a bat on the spiritual plane. So
he's blinder than a bat on the spiritual plane, because he's so intelligent. He sees what's happening in the Catholic Church, but he doesn't really see. They're of the devil. They've always been of the devil.
I know. And you know, people like you and I, we'll see what he tells us, because he does blow the whistle on the worst of the evils going on in the Catholic Church, how can he see those evils and that wickedness and not see just how far back and how deep the deep state in the Catholic Church truly is? I keep thinking maybe he's seeing it here, but he's not seeing the big picture. He's not seeing the whole thing, and that's because he won't let go of Mary and the Eucharist. And those two things, you can't, you know, they'll take those like cold, dead hands, as Paul Crouch would say. I mean, that's kind of where it stands with Michael Voris. But, you know, so Cumby did speak in one of his conferences. Now she's come out pretty much. She doesn't hide the fact she's a Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
And, you know, and when I did confront her, well, I don't believe everything that they teach. Well, then Michael Voris would say
everything, but she's going over there to church, you know.
Yes. Oh, yeah. She likes the pomp and circumstance. She told me that was it.
Yeah. Well, watch a movie or something, or go watch The Queen of England or something if you like pomp. We'll play this clip now. Here's Michael Voris. He's talking about Trump should become a Catholic.
Mr. President, you need to become Catholic, and you need to convert now. About 4 years ago, Church Militant produced a vortex in the heat of the 2016 campaign where we compared Donald Trump to Constantine. Constantine, of course, was the eventual sole emperor who defeated Maxentius at the Battle of the Milvian Bridge just north of central Rome on October 28th, 312 AD, which happens to be the same week as this year's election. The victory paved the way for Christianity to be freed from the persecutions and eventually become the religion of the Roman Empire. What brought about the victory was Constantine corresponding to a grace given him, which he could have accepted or rejected. He accepted. He also converted to Catholicism personally, which brings us to our point. Mr. President, convert to the Catholic Church. It's the church, the only church, because there is only one church founded by Christ, the same Christ who promised victory to Constantine, who used his victory to restore order to the empire and free the church, which set in motion events which would lead to the establishment of Western civilization. Today, Western civilization needs Constantine to reappear, but Constantine needs to accept the grace given to him and correspond to it. We understand our First Lady prays the Rosary. Pray it with her. Pray with your First Lady to Our Lady. She will guide you to the fullness of truth, for she is the Mother of Truth and desires that all come to her divine Son. Now, all of this might seem a tad strange, Mr. President, although we suspect not entirely so. Church Militant has been saying for 4 years now that you won in 16 because the Queen of Heaven picked you to play an important role in revealing and exposing the depth of evil in the nation. You have done that, and you need to keep doing it. But at this point, the pitch of battle is so fierce that you now need to return the favor, so to speak, and draw down the additional graces which Heaven chose you. Now you must choose Heaven. You must kneel to the Queen of Heaven and her divine Son. Then go into battle and behold the power of God.
Whoa. Did you catch what he said towards the end there? You need to draw her down. And the reason that phrase bothered me is because I have an old friend from the old days who I wouldn't call him a friend anymore, but back that I knew in the 80s, and he wrote a book exposing witchcraft. And one of the main books that really was pro-paganism, and it was a book by a lady named Adler, and it was called Drawing Down the Moon. And so he was just saying, draw her down. And the only time I ever heard that was in that book of Craig Hawkins about witchcraft, in which he really focused on the book Drawing Down the Moon. And the reason when I thought about that, and it struck me, I recall the John Bosco vision. Remember St. John Bosco, who saw a vision of, you know, the Eucharist and Mary were going to rescue the ship that was coming on through. Well, he had some vision where God is the sun and Mary is the moon. And the moon gets its light from the sun, and that's a type of Mary And this book was called Drawing Down the Moon, and they want to draw her down. I just think, I don't know, you know, maybe it's just me, but I just saw this parallel here that just kind of creeped me out when he put it that way.
Yeah, it's pretty creepy, the whole thing. It's very, very creepy. And for him to say something so ridiculous. Of course, Jackie and I are both former Catholics. I went to Catholic school till I was in the eighth grade, and I got out of it somewhere when I was about 12. I got sick of it. Even then, I could see the hypocrisy because they told us that the priest was like God, and then I saw what the priests were doing, and I said, boy, if that's God, I don't want anything to do with God. If that's how God acts, I don't want anything to do with God. So I pretty much got out of it and didn't even believe in God for a long time after that. But so we were the same age
when we're not the same exact same age now. But that's when I wised up, was at 12, and it was right after making my confirmation. And I really wised up at that at the age of 12. And after that, I went to Catholic school till the eighth grade as well. And I was forced to go to Mass when I didn't want to once I became a teenager, because it was at the time where they were bringing in the changes of Vatican II and everything was changing. And I said, well, wait a minute. If you guys had the truth, then I guess you're admitting you were wrong, you know, so you can't trust you. So I did the same thing. It's like,
remember, Jackie, that we were going to go to hell if we ate meat on Friday, and then they told us it was okay to do it.
That's right. Oh, there was a lot of changes, and of course, we knew the Mass in Latin. Remember that? Oh, yeah, and then they changed it to
English.
We didn't
even know what they were. Imagine going to church and you don't even know what they're talking about.
No, but we could mouth it, you know, ecum spiritu tuo, and not know what we're saying.
No. But I mean, that's how dumbed down you were. That you would go to church and it was in a foreign language. You didn't even know what they were talking about. We just accepted it. Mea culpa.
Oh, mea culpa there. I know, and you know, we can laugh about it. I mean, we do have to keep our sense of humor, Susan, and I think a lot of people can get so down and out, and if you try to make a little joke about something, some are really sensitive to that. Well, that's not something to laugh about. Well, I don't want to sit and cry all the time, so maybe we should make jokes, right? But anyway, you know, do pray for Michael Voorhees.
When you really look at how deceived people are, when you think that they say there's a billion people that are Catholic and they believe this stuff, but they don't even know what they believe. Ask them what they really believe. They can't really even tell you, except that I'm a Catholic, and if you're not a Catholic, you're going to go to hell, because they tell you it's the one true church, and if you don't belong to that church, you're going to hell. And they actually believe that Jesus Christ himself lives in a wafer. How do you convince people, clear-minded, clear-thinking people that have a clear mind, that Jesus Christ lives in a wafer? But they've managed to do it on a large scale.
I think another thing, as far as, you know, this thing that Voorhees is wanting the president to become Catholic, you know, the third eagle, the crazy false prophet, third eagle of the apocalypse, he's praying the rosary every day online to try to get to him to become a Catholic. And they were so encouraged when, last month, that Melania and the president knelt before the church that has the blood that was drawn, from John Paul II, and they bowed before it and prayed. So this is really getting the Catholics all stirred up to see him come in and not only fix everything that's wrong in the country, but also in the church. That's what they're seeing him as the one to rescue it. And they have prophecies from centuries ago by some of their so-called seers, that, you know, the stigmatists and the mystics and you know, those kinds of so-called, you know, saints in the church that were mystics that predicted that a time would come that there would be this 3 days of darkness, this dark time of the church, and where the Pope was going to be totally corrupt, And then, you know, the emperor, because that's who they thought of at the time, was going to be corrupt. And there was going to end up being a holy pope and a righteous emperor. That was the prediction. Yep. And that then they were the ones that were going to then change everything, and the whole world would become Catholic. And then that time of darkness would end, and everyone would live happily ever after. And of course, Mary would bring this about with the righteous emperor and the holy pope. And so they're anticipating these things.
Yeah, well, it's another fairy tale that they believe, but they've been very successful at their brainwashing. Very, very successful. But interestingly enough, they took over $1 billion. The Catholic Church took, I think it was $1.4 or $1.7 billion from the PPP, the government loan program. Yeah.
So yeah, what do you think, Susan? Is Trump going to be their Constantine, or is he going to be the new Cyrus that the NAR is anticipating?
No. I if anything, I think he has to realize that he's human. He's only one man. So how do you expect one man to carry the whole weight of the world on his shoulders? He's one man. He can only do so much. That's my hope for him anyway, is that I realize I can't save the world. There's only one savior. So hopefully God brings him to his knees and he realizes that. I think the fact that he pardoned he didn't pardon Roger Stone. No, he didn't give him a pardon. He just commuted his sentence. But I thought if he wasn't courageous, he would have waited until after the election to do it. But the fact that he did it anyway, as like a smack in the face to the New World Order people that said that arresting everybody that worked for him and bringing a lot of these trumped up charges against people to destroy them. Really, they were taking political prisoners. And I don't care which party you belong to. I don't care if it's President Obama or President Trump or who. You can't take political prisoners and arrest people just because of their political views.
That's what this was trying to do. That's exactly what it was. And I think he had to do such to step in, because a lot of people were saying they didn't think that Roger Stone could survive the treatment that might be handed to him behind bars, that he was just too old and probably couldn't handle it. He could end up in a bad way.
Of course not, because already when you're older, you have to be more careful about catching things. And so they were releasing people from prison anyway. They've been releasing murderers and rapists. And they wanted to put this guy in prison? For what? I thought it was a courageous move. To me, it kind of signaled to me that he was going to be a little more courageous in some of the things that he was doing, and not try to play the politician when it came to people's lives, especially friends. So anyway,
villainized. Yeah, the mainstream media is villainizing him over it.
They're going to villainize him if he coughs. But the thing is, I thought it was a bold move, and there'll be more people that understand. There's people that understand what's going on as far as the world of politics. I don't like to get into politics that much because everybody's got their own political flavor, but because I realize that the politicians aren't going to save the world. But I have an audio. I have another audio here from Khan. What's his name?
You mean the rabbi?
Yeah.
Jonathan Kahn?
Yeah, Jonathan Kahn. Yeah,
okay.
He was talking about Trump being Cyrus. So let me play a little bit of this.
Now, can God use those who don't know him or didn't know him or even Can he choose them to rule and even anoint them? There was a man I saw in Washington when I just got back. I'll tell you some things that happened there, who spoke of contemplating the possibility of Trump months and months and months ago as the next president, that he would be the 45th president, and he was led to look up, open his Bible to Isaiah 45. There he saw this. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze, cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness, hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord God of Israel, who calls you by your name, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by your name, given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. Cyrus was the Persian emperor, a pagan king, and it says, you have not known me. He clearly didn't know God. Yet God calls him, uses him, appoints him. What is the key here? God clearly uses those who don't know him. He uses everything. He even calls them. He can even appoint them. He can even anoint them. Why? Notice the words. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. Or, paraphrase, for the sake of God's people. So could God use somebody who did not know God for the sake of the people of God? Consider this. Regardless of what one feels about Donald Trump, what this election did, for now, was to stop the destruction of the Hyde Amendment, which means it stopped unborn children, more of them from being killed by our tax money, your tax money. That alone would be enough. It stopped a flood of more money to kill the unborn. It stopped the destruction of...
So that's his... I mean, I don't believe that Trump is Cyrus. I don't think he believes it.
I don't anticipate a Cyrus showing up. All those prophecies about him were fulfilled in Cyrus.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's a very good point. But it's kind of a heady thing for any human being to, and even for the church or the so-called church anyway, to put this kind of a thing on a man. That he's a Cyrus and somehow he's going to be some great deliverer. Only God can deliver this wicked world. There's no human being that's going to save us from the things that are happening in this world. We're all subject to sickness and grief and sorrows and calamities. We're all subject to those things because we're in this world. We're not of this world, but we have a hope that God gets us out of this. So we'll see what happens. But I'm praying also that God would get rid of these leeches that hang around this man, and that truly God would send him people that really care about him to minister to him, because he's so all over the place. He's going over there and kneeling down before that thing over there at that shrine to Pope John. And so I don't think he knows what he believes, really, but hopefully.
Well, we need to pray for him. Yes, we pray for him, and the rest of the people around him are deifying him. You know,
yeah, exactly.
Don't deify him, pray for him.
Yeah, you can't deify him, but they do that because they want to be around power. They like to have their picture taken. They've compromised. So many of them have compromised. If God wants you to be with to minister to the president of the United States, he will bring you there. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to kiss feet and anything else to get around power. God will bring you before great men, and you always want to make sure that the people that are coming have a pure heart, that they don't care about having their picture taken or publicizing the fact that they were there or whatever, because we see enough of these people that have been in and out of the White House. And they care about as much for this man as they do about a cockroach. So it's like enough already. So we need, yeah, we do need to pray. We don't know what's going to happen, of course, in the future, but God knows, and we trust God to whatever happens, that, you know, the Lord's going to get us through, and that this time that the church is going through, this time of shaking, this time of calamity, this time of strange plagues running around, that the people of God will get stronger and put their faith and trust in God and say, though he slay me, I'll still serve him.
Amen.
I'll still serve him. So, anyway, let me see what else. I've got this clip. I have this clip I took of Hank Hanegraaff. Now, Jackie, you had... we had done a program, actually, about Hank Hanegraaff, but Hank Hanegraaff wrote The Crisis in Christianity, remember?
Christianity in Crisis.
Oh, Christianity in Crisis. There you go. Yeah. But anyway, he wrote that, or he didn't write it. But
a little help from his friends.
And he didn't give his friends credit. But anyway, so he burst out onto the scene with this book. And of course, we thought, wow, Hank, you know, he really knows what he's talking about. Christianity in Crisis. Wow. And anyway, this is how Hank wound up. Let me play this audio here for you.
It was a long transition. I started studying theosis. That was my initial foray into orthodoxy. Actually, I discovered theosis in a rather unusual way in China by examining the ministry of Watchman Nee, who died in a communist prison camp in 1972. As a result of Nee and his proteges, I learned about theosis. I learned about the real presence of God. I learned about how we could experience not only truth, but life. And so at that point, I started studying orthodoxy as the origin, as the historic faith. And the more I studied orthodoxy, the more I grew in love with Eastern Christianity. In the West, there is a sense of snarling logicality. It's all about debating and defining and defending. In the East, so much is left in the realm of mystery. And I think within Orthodoxy as well, there are a couple of things that are really, really precious to me. One is that Orthodoxy is not transactional. It's not, I say a prayer and now I have a card that gets me out of hell and gets me into heaven. But rather, it is being brought into the church life. And in the church life, you can be transformed through the graces that are presented within the spiritual gymnasium that is the church. First and foremost, you receive the real presence of Christ. In most of evangelicalism, the vast majority of it, although not all of it, in most of evangelicalism, the idea of the Eucharist is merely memorial or a remembrance. Obviously, in Orthodoxy, it is far more than that. It is experiencing the real presence of Christ by which we are transformed, which causes us to be, as Peter put it, a partakers of the divine nature. It is the grace by which we can experience God. I'm writing a book about this right now titled Truth Matters, Life Matters More. It's not just about the truth, although Christ is the truth. But it is about the way and the life which Christ also called himself. And so I am experiencing the transactional nature of the church within Orthodoxy. And that...
Oh, boy. You know, this is very typical of Catholicism, too. And it's sad to see those who we thought were, you know, were true believers all of a sudden turning to away from the reality in the substance of God and go into shadows as they've done. And for him to say that we get our our life through the Eucharist is the same thing as the Catholic Church says that too, and they get it from Mary. You've got these false religions replacing the Holy Spirit. When they no longer have the Holy Spirit, when that candlestick is removed and the Holy Spirit is taken from them, then they have to grab at shadows and everything, like the Eucharist, and, oh, we get his presence this way, because they no longer believe that we get his presence through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These things replace the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Catholic Church says about Mary are attributes of the Holy Spirit, and the same thing with now Hank Hanegraaff. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit, so he's got to grab onto something physical and say, this is how we get God inside us. Well, that's not how it works. That's not the way that's not scriptural. It is mysticism. It's a return to mysticism. And if they no longer worship the God we can't see, they start grabbing onto things they can see and feel and touch. And those things replace the reality of the spiritual dimension, of the spiritual life. When that's lost, if they ever had it in the first place, They have to replace it with something, and so they go with all of the, you know, all of these things that they can, again, that they can handle, and then they give those objects that belong to the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous, thin ice.
Oh, it's very it's very, very dangerous. And I think that also something to be learned there is the fact that he went outside of the Bible. They go out and they start studying philosophers and the so-called church fathers, and they go looking for something beyond. And so they get set up, because then of course they have to start using all these big words and naming all these people that their names are hard to pronounce. And they want you to think that they've acquired all this knowledge and all this wisdom, when it's just plain foolishness because you have to go to church to get a feeling, and you have to have all these feelings and the ceremony, and you can experience the presence of God by eating a wafer. It's a sad
way for him. You
know what
they've done? All of them have done what the Bible says not to do. They lean unto their own understanding. God, they have to be able to figure him out. And so they put him in some systematic box, and his ways are above our ways. He's given us enough through his word and his Holy Spirit that brings light to the word, and enough to know him. And yet when we fully will know him, when we see him face to face, and in the meantime, there are things up because they don't want to wait to see him face to face. They want to have it all figured out now. Well, that's not the way it's going to work. We have enough until we see him face to face, and then we'll fully know him as we are fully known of him. That's just the bottom line.
There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 12:12. It says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And you see, that happens. They start going outside of the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with reading books and reading history and everything. But don't get so wrapped up. And I don't even know the name of the – I don't even – never heard of the guy. Theosis, he's talking about. Did you ever hear of this person?
Oh, no, that means God. The Theo is God. So I think he might be talking about – their idea, maybe he's talking about their understanding of God over there. I wasn't really sure, because I thought at first he said Theotokos, which is Mary, is something that they call Mary. I think he was referring to the Eucharist in that manner with his, you know, they can throw a lot of theological words out there.
He wants to show everybody how smart he is.
But again, they ignored the substance, and they've trampled on the blood of Jesus to say that they have to keep having these reenactments of the sacrifice of the cross when it was once and for all.
Yeah, it's beyond belief that someone that purports to be so intelligent to believe that the Son of God would come down and live in a chalice, in a wafer or a piece of bread. It's just ridiculous, beyond belief, really. So it's a sad way to end. It's a sad way. He also says that he has 12 children, and he hasn't brought all his children into orthodoxy, but they're slowly coming in, which is very sad that he's involving his children in this.
Mm. Well, that's when they, if his children are following him, then again, back to where we started, the blind leading the blind and all of them falling into the ditch.
Yeah. Well, that's our program for today, but program, and we have so many more things that we have to talk about. I want to thank my co-host today. Thank God we didn't get cut off. Thank you.
Yeah,
Jesus.
Good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Whatever it was, I had to complain to Blog Talk Radio a couple of times, and they hardly give you an answer, but finally they fixed it because my chat room wasn't working most of the time, and then I was getting dropped. And anyway, it seems that the chat room's working fine, and we didn't get cut off today, which is great. But I want to thank my guest, Jackie. How can people reach you? Tell them about your YouTube channel, your Facebook page.
Well, just look up my name, Jackie Alnor, on YouTube. And I haven't posted anything on there a while, but I've got a lot of stuff from the past archives you can look at. And my webpage is christiansentinel.com our friend Barry Bowen is involved with that also. And let's see. And then, of course, you can look me up on Facebook. Just look up my name and introduce yourself, because I get so many bad, crazy spams that come through and try to make friends with you. And usually it's some man in a captain's outfit or something. You got to make sure I know you're a human being before I can accept your friend request. But anyway, do send them, but differentiate yourself from all of those men who are my age and are widows. Somehow they think that'll do it for me.
Well, that's social media for you. Yeah, but in fact, don't use Facebook for a Lonely Hearts Club or, you know, please. Anyway, thanks so much, Jackie, for coming on. I appreciate you so much. I'm going to play your tribute song here, the Charlie Daniels song. We're going to play Charlie Daniels went on to be with the Lord. Thank God he's in glory. And
amen.
We're going to play Tribulation at the end here, but first we're going to give our altar call. And I'm going to ask Jackie to do it this time.
Okay, well, you've all heard what we were discussing all of this time and what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Throw away religion. Throw it all out. If you haven't been born again and you think, well, maybe I'm a Christian because I go to church, you need to put that aside long enough to get right back into the Word and come directly into His presence through His Word. And pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and repent of your sins and turn your life over to Him and surrender all to Him. You know, if the time is so short right now, I mean, if you have waited this long to come to Jesus, you've come to the last minute. You better hurry. That's all I can say, because you know the gospel. So many people have heard the gospel where it just becomes almost like a metaphor now, and it's not. There is substance to it. It is real. And get into the Gospels and ask God to open the Word to you and open the eyes of your understanding and come to Him. And again, time is so short. Come to Him now. Holy, give your whole life to Him. Don't live yourself. Give it over to Jesus and He'll direct your paths. And can't say much more than that. You know, people really have all heard the gospel, and now it's time to choose sides. Choose the right side.
Amen. Amen. Choose Jesus. So you'll never regret it. All right, Jackie, God bless. Let's close out with Charlie Daniels' Tribulation.
Now, can Amen. God use those who don't know Him or didn't know Him, or even can He choose them to rule as... Thank you.
then. When the beast shall walk among us, and many shall fall away. Famine, war, and desolation, nation rising against nation, trouble everywhere you turn. As in the time of Noah, in the days before the flood, sin will cool the love of many, and the streets will run with blood. Rape and murder, grief and sorrow, just like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Revelation for yourself.